Throughout the ages, the world has seen its fair share of kings. And while it's true that many kings have come and many kings have gone, it's also true that every earthly king has failed to rule and reign over the kingdoms of this world in perfect righteousness. And listen, not only has this been true of the Gentile kingdoms throughout the ages, but this was also true for the kingdom of Judah. As a matter of fact, this is exactly the issue that Jeremiah found himself facing as he watched three different Jewish kings leading the people of Judah further and further away from their God. Jeremiah watched as one king gave way to the next, and each one got worse and worse. Not only that, but Jeremiah would continue to watch the same pattern unfold as a king named Zedekiah took the throne of David. And while you might think that Jeremiah would end up losing all hope, especially after realizing that this king named Zedekiah would continue to reject the prophetic word of God, well, the fact is, Jeremiah maintained his hope. He didn't lose hope because of all of the unrighteous kings there in Judah, but he maintained his hope by focusing his attention on the final king of the Jews who would eventually arrive in order to rule and reign over this world in true righteousness. We find ourselves today in a text where Jeremiah brings us to a point to reveal a prophecy about this righteous king who would eventually come and reign over the earth. And as Jeremiah continued to look forward to the reign of this righteous king, he was filled with great hope. And in order to further grasp Jeremiah's hope, I'd like you to open your Bibles to Jeremiah chapter 22, because here we find Jeremiah. He's beginning to detail the difference between the unrighteous kings of Judah and the everlasting king who would eventually rule and reign there in Judah and over the earth in true righteousness. As you make your way to Jeremiah 22, I want to continue setting the stage for our text today by reminding you that in our study last week, we learned about a day when Zedekiah, the king of Judah, was asking Jeremiah to pray for them. You see, King Zedekiah found himself one day surrounded by the Babylonians, and he knew that the Babylonians were gearing up to invade Jerusalem and take over Judah. And so he was asking Jeremiah, pray for us. Ask the Lord to work a miracle to spare us from this Babylonian invasion. This, of course, happened near the end of his 11-year reign. Well, at that point in time, and as we learned last week, Jeremiah didn't pray for King Zedekiah. Instead, Jeremiah told him that the Lord was giving him an option. He was giving him the option to choose life or to choose death. And he went on to explain that they could surrender to the Babylonians and submit themselves to the Babylonians and live, or they could stay there in Jerusalem and fight against the Babylonians and die in the streets like dogs. Now, as we consider that final ultimatum that the Lord gave to Zedekiah towards the end of his earthly reign, I should point out that this wasn't Zedekiah's first warning. This wasn't the first time when King Zedekiah heard this warning from the Lord. As a matter of fact, here in our text today, we kind of go back in time from the prophecy that we read last week. And here in our text, we find Jeremiah. He's actually now recounting the first time when the Lord sent him to challenge King Zedekiah. And as we dig into our text today, we not only find the Lord reminding King Zedekiah about the failures of his predecessors, but he's also going to point King Zedekiah to a promise. He's going to prophetically promise to send a righteous king who would eventually rule and reign in righteousness. Well, with this as our focus, let's begin to dig into our text today, because here we find the Lord, he's now sending Jeremiah to the king's house. And if you would look with me there at Jeremiah chapter 22, we're going to begin studying at verse 1. Here Jeremiah writes, "Thus says the Lord, go down to the house of the king of Judah, and there speak this word, and say, hear the word of the Lord, O king of Judah, you who sit on the throne of David, you and your servants and your people who enter these gates. Thus says the Lord, execute judgment and righteousness, and deliver the plundered out of the hand of the oppressor. Do no wrong and do no violence to the stranger, the fatherless, or the widow, nor shed innocent blood in this place. For if you indeed do this thing, then shall enter the gates of this house, riding on horses and in chariots, accompanied by servants and people, kings, who sit on the throne of David. Now, here in the opening verse of this, here in these opening verses, we find the Lord, he's sending Jeremiah to the house of the king. And though we aren't told which king he was going to speak to, I think that it's safe to conclude that he was going to speak to King Zedekiah. One reason I say this is due to the fact that the bulk of this chapter is actually focused on the warnings and on the failures of the three kings who reigned prior to King Zedekiah. And seeing how Zedekiah was the last king to reign over Judah prior to their Babylonian captivity, then it's only reasonable to conclude that Jeremiah was actually being sent to challenge that last king, King Zedekiah. Not only that, but the challenge that we find here in the opening verses of this chapter, they're extremely similar, if not exactly the same, to the challenge that Jeremiah was reiterating to Zedekiah in chapter 21. Remember, in chapter 21, Zedekiah sent a few men to ask Jeremiah to pray for them, and he uttered the very same words that we find here in our text today. To prove my point, look with me again there at verse 3. There the Lord declares, "Execute judgment and righteousness, and deliver the plundered out of the hand of the oppressor. Do no wrong and do no violence to the stranger, the fatherless, or the widow, nor shed innocent blood in this place." These words were being given to King Zedekiah at the beginning of his earthly reign. But now let's look back at Jeremiah chapter 21, verse 12. And again, I'll remind you that this goes further in time towards the end of King Zedekiah's reign. And there, Jeremiah was sending word back to Zedekiah by declaring, "Thus says the Lord, execute judgment and righteousness, and deliver the plundered out of the hand of the oppressor. Do no wrong and do no violence to the stranger, the fatherless, or the widow, nor shed innocent blood in this place." It's the same challenge. As we compare these two statements together, it should be obvious to us that this was the same exact challenge and it was the same exact warning. Therefore, it only makes sense that it was being uttered to the same exact man. Yet I would also point out that this statement, which is found both in chapter 21 and chapter 22, these statements seem to be made at two different times. One reason for drawing this conclusion is based on the fact that the prophecy and the warning found here in our text today, it comes with the promise of reward, while the reward seems to be missing from the prophecy that was presented back in chapter 21. With this in mind, notice with me again there at verse 3. There Jeremiah declares, "Thus says the Lord, execute judgment and righteousness and deliver the plundered out of the hand of the oppressor. Do no wrong and do no violence to the stranger, the fatherless, or the widow, nor shed innocent blood in this place. For if you indeed do this thing, then shall enter the gates of the house riding on horses and in chariots, accompanied by servants and people, kings, who sit on the throne of David." Now, here in these verses, we find the Lord. He's sending Jeremiah to challenge King Zedekiah at the beginning of his kingly reign. And he's saying, hey, if you do these things, if you rule in righteousness, then you'll continue to see a time of peace here in the land of Israel. You'll continue to see kings coming from the bloodline of David seated upon the throne there in Jerusalem. If you reign in righteousness, Zedekiah, then you will escape the Babylonian invasion. In this way, they would continue to watch the descendants of King David ruling and reigning over the people of Judah from David's throne there in Jerusalem if King Zedekiah did what was right. Then after presenting Zedekiah with this prophetic promise, the Lord then also directed Jeremiah to warn King Zedekiah about what would also happen if he decided to follow in the footsteps of his three predecessors, each of whom refused to rule and reign according to the Lord's righteousness. As a matter of fact, he told this king that his rebellion would surely result in a final Babylonian invasion, which would occur on the day when the Lord decided to hand the people of Judah over to their enemies. As a matter of fact, if you would look with me, let's begin reading again at verse 3. There the Lord declares, "Thus says the Lord, execute judgment and righteousness and deliver the plunderer out of the hand of the oppressor. Do no wrong, and do no violence to the stranger, the fatherless, or the widow, nor shed innocent blood in this place. For if indeed you do this thing, then shall enter the gates of the house, riding on horses and in chariots, accompanied by servants and people, kings who sit on the throne of David. But if you will not hear these words, I swear by myself, says the Lord, that this house shall become a desolation. For thus says the Lord to the house of the king of Judah, you are Gilead to me, the head of Lebanon, yet I surely will make you a wilderness, cities which are not inhabited. I will prepare destroyers against you, everyone with his weapons. They shall cut down your choice cedars and cast them into the fire. And many nations will pass by this city, and everyone will say to his neighbor, why has the Lord done so to this great city? Then they will answer, because they have forsaken the covenants of the Lord their God and worshipped other gods and served them. Now here in these verses we find Jeremiah. He's helping Zedekiah to understand what would happen if he failed to lead the people of Judah into a time of repentance according to the righteousness of the Lord. Here in chapter 22 we find Jeremiah at the beginning of Zedekiah's earthly reign saying, hey, as you begin to think about how you are going to rule over the people of God, consider this. God will bless you if you reign in righteousness, but if you don't, he will destroy you. That being the case, King Zedekiah was beginning his kingly reign with clear direction. And this clear direction included a prophetic promise of blessing as well as a word of warning. And while the Lord gave this king 11 years to work it out, he gave this king 11 years to lead the people of Judah into a time of repentance, Zedekiah's reign over Judah ended shortly after Jeremiah reminded him about the prophetic warning which he had ignored. Just before the Lord allowed the Babylonians to come in and destroy them, the Lord sent word back to Zedekiah from the mouth of Jeremiah and reminded him about the words that we find here in our text today. And that's where we go back to Jeremiah chapter 21, which is going backwards in context, but forwards in time. As a matter of fact, notice with me again there at Jeremiah chapter 21. We're going to begin reading at verse 12. There Jeremiah declares, O house of David, thus says the Lord, execute judgment in the morning and deliver him who is plundered out of the hand of the oppressor, lest my fury go forth like fire and burn so that no one can quench it because of the evil of your doings. Behold, I am against you, O inhabitant of the valley and rock of the plain, says the Lord. Who say, who shall come down against us, or who shall enter our dwellings? But I will punish you according to the fruit of your doings, says the Lord. I will kindle a fire in its forest, and it shall devour all things around it. Now here in this text, which I'll remind you, this text actually chronologically belongs between chapters 27 and 28. But here in this text, we find Jeremiah, he's actually at this point reiterating the prophecy that he had proclaimed to the king at the beginning of Zedekiah's earthly reign. That prophecy which we find in our text today. The only difference between the first proclamation here in chapter 22 and the reiteration of the prophecy in chapter 21, the big difference is that there is no promise in chapter 21. At the end of Zedekiah's earthly reign, there was no reiteration of the promise that a line of kings would continue through him from the bloodline of David. Rather, there was only a reminder of the punishment that the Lord had promised to pour out on that day when Jeremiah showed up at his house to say, if you do this, then this is what's going to be the result. Now, in order to make sure that Zedekiah understood what was going on here at the beginning of his kingly reign over Judah, Jeremiah was sent to let Zedekiah know he was not above the judgment of the King of Kings. Here in chapter 22, at the beginning of Zedekiah's reign, we find the Lord sending Jeremiah to say, hey, King Zedekiah, just because you're a king doesn't mean you're above the law. Just because you're a ruler doesn't mean that the Lord can't bring you down. We have to remember, God is the one who raises up leaders, and God is the one who can bring them down as well. And so here in chapter 22, we find the Lord letting Zedekiah understand what happened to the three kings that came before him. With this as our focus, let's continue to make our way through chapter 22. We're going to begin reading at verse 10 where Jeremiah declares, "Weep not for the dead nor bemoan him. Weep bitterly for him who goes away, for he shall return no more, nor see his native country. For thus says the Lord concerning Shalom, the son of Josiah, king of Judah, who reigned instead of Josiah his father, who went from this place, he shall not return here any more, but he shall die in the place where they have led him captive and shall see this land no more." Now here in these verses, we find Jeremiah. Again, he's at the house of the king. He's speaking to King Zedekiah at the beginning of his earthly reign. And he's telling King Zedekiah about this man named Shalom. Now, Shalom was another name for King Jehoahaz. Shalom, this was the son of Josiah, and he was known as King Jehoahaz. And while I don't want to get too bogged down into all of the historical events that are found in this text, I just want to briefly remind you that Shalom, or Jehoahaz, he became the king of Judah after his father Josiah was killed by Pharaoh Necho at Megiddo. And though the reign of Jehoahaz, or Shalom, only lasted 3 months, Jeremiah tells us in 2 Kings chapter 23, verse 32, that Jehoahaz, or Shalom, he did evil in the sight of the Lord according to all that his fathers had done. Now, how much evil can you do in 3 months? Well, according to the Bible, enough to mention it. Enough to mention it. In 2 Kings 23, 32, we find Jeremiah mentioning how much evil he had done in those 3 months. That being the case, the Lord ended up giving the land of Judah into the hands of the Egyptians. As a result, Pharaoh Necho decided to take control of the throne by placing Jehoahaz in prison at Riblah in the land of Hamath. Then Jehoahaz, he eventually was led into captivity there in Egypt. And there in Egypt, he died in prison. He never made it back to his homeland. He never made it back to Jerusalem, just as Jeremiah told Zedekiah. Knowing how Shalom's life would end, Jeremiah assured King Zedekiah at the beginning of Zedekiah's reign that Jehoahaz, though he was the king of Jerusalem, he was not above the King of Kings. And he was not above the righteous standard of God. He was not above the law. And just as quickly as he arose to become king of Jerusalem is as quick as he was brought down by the Lord of glory. And not only was the Lord leading the prophet Jeremiah to remind Zedekiah about the captivity of Jehoahaz, but he also wanted Zedekiah to remember what happened to the next king, whose name was King Jehoiakim. It'll help us to know that after Pharaoh Necho placed Jehoahaz in prison, he placed Josiah's oldest son, Jehoiakim, on the throne of David and made him the puppet king of Judah. It's sad to say that Jehoiakim was also quick to exploit his position for his own personal profit. As a matter of fact, if you would look with me, beginning there at verse 13, there Jeremiah declares, "Woe to him who builds his house by unrighteousness and his chambers by injustice, who uses his neighbor's service without wages and gives him nothing for his work, who says, 'I will build myself a wide house with spacious chambers and cut out windows for it, paneling it with cedar and painting it with vermilion.' Shall you reign because you enclose yourself in cedar? Did not your father eat and drink and do justice and righteousness? Then it was well with him. He judged the cause of the poor and needy. Then it was well. Was not this knowing me, says the Lord? Yet your eyes and your heart are for nothing but your covetousness, for shedding innocent blood and practicing oppression and violence. Therefore, thus says the Lord concerning Jehoiakim, the son of Josiah, king of Judah, they shall not lament for him, saying, 'Alas, my brother,' or 'Alas, my sister.' They shall not lament for him, saying, 'Alas, master,' or 'Alas, his glory.' He shall be buried with the burial of a donkey, dragged and cast out beyond the gates of Jerusalem." Now here in these verses, we find Jeremiah. Again, he's at the house of King Zedekiah at the beginning of Zedekiah's reign. And he's reminding Zedekiah about the way in which Josiah's son Jehoiakim ended up becoming the king of Jerusalem. And in that position, he capitalized on his kingly position by exploiting the people of Judah for his own personal gain. He began to tax the people, not only to pay taxes to Pharaoh, but also to keep some for himself, so that he could build for himself a beautiful mansion with every modern luxury. And yet Jeremiah declares, "Woe to him who builds his house by unrighteousness." Woe to the person who exploits people and puts them to work and doesn't pay them a fair wage and then takes that money and blesses themselves. Woe to those people who are covetous in this way. And there in verse 15, Jeremiah rhetorically asks, "Shall you reign because you enclose yourself in cedar?" In other words, he's basically asking a question to Jehoiakim, but in a sense asking a question to Zedekiah. And he's basically saying, "Hey, just because you surround yourself with all these modern luxuries doesn't make you above the King of Kings. Just because you can exploit people and get a bunch of money and build a nice house, this house will not protect you from the wrath of God." In this way, Jeremiah seems to be assuring Zedekiah that the wealthiest kings of the world cannot escape the judgment of God. Case in point, Jehoiakim. He reigned for 11 years as the puppet king of Pharaoh Necho, but rather than leading God's people into a time of repentance, rather than leading the people of God back to the Lord, Jehoiakim did evil in the sight of the Lord. And during this time as the king of Judah, Jehoiakim not only worshipped the wicked idols of the pagan peoples, but he also taxed his people so that he could appease Pharaoh Necho while simultaneously amassing wealth for himself. And yet, despite the fact that he had become this extremely wealthy king and a very powerful person in the world, Jeremiah reminded Zedekiah that Jehoiakim was brought down and buried like a donkey. Yeah, he lived like a king, but he was buried like a donkey. As a matter of fact, during the final 3 years of his life, Jehoiakim found himself in the middle of a land war between the Egyptians and the Babylonians. They were fighting back and forth for control, and this was all taking place there in the land of Israel. And though he ended up being captured during the first Babylonian invasion, the Egyptians ended up reclaiming Judah within 3 years. And it was during that time when Jehoiakim died. And because they couldn't leave the city walls for fear of being captured by their enemies, they just took his body and threw it over the wall with the rest of the bodies. His body, dead body, was just thrown outside of the city. And it just rotted there. This is exactly what Jeremiah was wanting Zedekiah to understand. You can live like a king, and you can exploit people for your own personal gain, but that won't stop the judgment of God from occurring in your life. While it's true that Jehoiakim had built for himself the most beautiful house in all the land, and though he was under the protection of Pharaoh Necho, this didn't stop the Lord from bringing an end to this unrighteous ruler. And listen, not only was the Lord leading the prophet Jeremiah to remind Zedekiah about the captivity of Jehoahaz and the untimely death of Jehoiakim, but he also wanted Zedekiah to remember what happened to King Jeconiah, which was the king who was ruling and reigning just before Zedekiah. You see, after Jehoiakim died during Pharaoh's attempt to regain control over the land of Judah, Jehoiakim's son, Jeconiah, he ascended to the throne of David. However, just like his uncle Jehoahaz, Jeconiah only reigned for 3 months. He was king for 3 months, and then he was brought down. But now, before we turn all of our attention to King Jeconiah, Jeremiah actually took a moment to remind Zedekiah about the continual rebellion of the people that he was about to lead. It's as if Jeremiah was saying, "Hey, you have to understand the people that you're about to lead, because they themselves love their sin. And they themselves are going to be hard to lead them back to the Lord. So you have to understand that your position as king is going to be a difficult position to maintain here." But this is our focus. Look with me, beginning at verse 20. There Jeremiah told Zedekiah to go up to Lebanon and cry out, and lift up your voice to Bashan. Cry from Abiram, for all your lovers are destroyed. I spoke to you in your prosperity, but you said, "I will not hear." This has been your manner from your youth, that you did not obey my voice. He's describing the people of Judah here as people who they loved their prosperity, and the Lord attempted to speak to them in their prosperity, but they didn't want to hear it. They didn't want to hear the word of God. They wanted to pursue their lovers. He tells Zedekiah there in verse 22, "The wind shall eat up all your rulers, and your lovers shall go into captivity. Surely then you will be ashamed and humiliated for all your wickedness, O inhabitant of Lebanon, making your nest in the cedars. How gracious will you be when pangs come upon you like the pain of a woman in labor." Here in these verses we find Jeremiah reminding Zedekiah about the way in which the Lord ended up destroying all of their lovers. In order to understand what he meant, I'll remind you that the Lord constantly compared the sin of spiritual idolatry to adultery. And so he's basically saying, hey, I've destroyed all of your idols. You sought this idol for help, I destroyed that idol. You sought that idol for help, I destroyed that idol. To show them that the Lord is the one who is king over heaven and earth. And based on this, Jeremiah was helping Zedekiah to understand that the people were continually going after other idols. They would see the Lord destroy this idol and these people, and so they would just turn their attention to another idol and another people rather than returning to the Lord. And so Jeremiah wanted the king to understand, you have a tough task before you. If you're going to walk in obedience with the Lord, if you're going to rule in righteousness, you have to realize you are leading a people who loves their idols. You are ruling and reigning over a people who loves their sin. And he even told them that the birth pangs were about to come upon them like a woman in labor, because Jeremiah already knew that the people weren't going to repent. And he already knew that Zedekiah would not be a righteous king. But this is our focus. If you would look with me at the beginning at verse 24, because there we find the prophet Jeremiah continuing to help Zedekiah understand what happened to the king before him, whose name was Jeconiah. And he says there in verse 24, "As I live, says the Lord, though Coniah, the son of Jehoiakim, king of Judah, were the signet on my right hand, yet I would pluck you off. And I will give you into the hand of those who seek your life, and into the hand of those who face you, those whose face you fear, the hand of Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, and the hand of the Chaldeans. So I will cast you out, and your mother who bore you, into another country where you were not born, and there you shall die. But to the land to which they desire to return, there they shall not return." Now here in these verses, we find Jeremiah, he's now referring to this man named Coniah, who was the son of Jehoiakim. This, of course, was probably the shortened version of Jeconiah. He's calling him Coniah, but it's really Jeconiah. And Jeconiah was the king who reigned over Judah for 3 months. And as I pointed out in our study last week, King Jeconiah's reign was interrupted after 3 months when Jerusalem fell into the hands of King Nebuchadnezzar. Then shortly after pushing back the Egyptians and gaining control of Jerusalem, Nebuchadnezzar, he came in and after 3 months deposed Jeconiah and made Zedekiah the new king of Judah. Now it would be easy for Zedekiah to raise up to that position and say, I'm ready to go. I'm going to do it right. All these jokers before me, they didn't know what they were doing. I know what I'm doing. I'm going to lead the people. He could have been filled with pride. He could have thought Jeconiah, he didn't even deserve to spend 3 months on the throne. Now here I am, I've arrived, and I'm going to do it right. Well, that's probably what Zedekiah was thinking, but Jeremiah wanted to take the time to pose a few important questions to this new king there in verse 28 by asking him this. He says, "Is this man Coniah a despised, broken idol, a vessel in which is no pleasure? Why are they cast out, he and his descendants, and cast into a land which they do not know?" In other words, Jeremiah is asking Zedekiah a few questions about Jeconiah, and he's basically asking him, why do you think that Jeconiah was quickly discarded like a broken jar? Why do you think he was removed from this position after 3 months? Why do you think God came along and squashed his reign in this short amount of time? He's asking Zedekiah, why do you think that his children ended up being exiled to a foreign land because they're big sinners and you're not? Why do you think God punished them in this way? And the simple answer is due to the fact that Jeconiah was a king who also did evil in the sight of the Lord. He refused to repent. He would not reign in righteousness. And the Lord gave him 3 months to do it, but he didn't do it. Knowing that King Zedekiah had some tough decisions to make as he prepared to reign over these rebellious people. Jeremiah posed these questions in order to cause him to think and to contemplate and to realize what he needed to do in order to become a righteous king. And as Jeremiah recounted the way in which the Lord ended up bringing down these three kings before him, as if he's saying, hey, don't you start thinking that you're above the king. Just because you're the king of Judah doesn't mean that you're above the king of kings. And as Jeremiah was recounting the way in which the Lord had used the Egyptians and the Babylonians to punish those three kings, the prophet of God then began to present a prophetic warning, which was not only directed to King Zedekiah, but it was also being directed to the entire earth, including you and me. With this in mind, look with me there, beginning at verse 29 of Jeremiah chapter 22. There at verse 29, we find Jeremiah declaring, O earth, earth, earth. Notice, he doesn't say, O Judah, Judah, Judah. He doesn't say, O Israel, Israel, Israel. He says, O earth, earth, earth. Hear the word of the Lord. Thus says the Lord, write this man down as childless, a man who shall not prosper in his days, for none of his descendants shall prosper, sitting on the throne of David and ruling any more in Judah. Now, here in the final verses of this chapter, we find Jeremiah presenting a threefold alert to the earth. It's as if he was saying here, O earth, 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 remember these three kings. It's almost like one earth for each of these three kings. O earth, remember what happened to Jehoahaz and hear the word of the Lord. O earth, remember what happened to Jehoiakim and hear the word of the Lord. O earth, remember what happened to Jeconiah and hear the word of the Lord. We have to understand that all three of these kings were guilty of rejecting the word of the Lord. They didn't want to hear the word of the Lord. And throughout the reign of all these three kings and continuing through the reign of Zedekiah, the prophet Jeremiah continued to proclaim the word of the Lord to kings who did not want to hear it. They didn't want to hear the word of the Lord. They didn't want to do what the Lord was calling them to do. They didn't want to repent and they didn't want to rule in righteousness. And so Jeremiah turns his attention to the earth and says, don't follow in their footsteps. As much as he's telling King Zedekiah, don't follow in the footsteps of these three men, he's telling the earth, don't follow in the footsteps of these men, but rather hear the word of God and receive the word of the Lord. And one of the things that he tells us here is that this King Jeconiah would not see any of his descendants continuing to ascend to the throne of David. You would not see another king come from the bloodline of Jeconiah. And that was the Lord's final punishment to him. But now you might be wondering, why is the Lord taking these three kings, and I would even suggest the fourth, Zedekiah, and leading the rest of the earth to look at their example? Why? What does this have to do with us? We're not Israelites. We're not living under an Israeli monarchy. What does this have to do with us? What does the punishment of Jeconiah and the fact that he'll have no more kings seated on the throne of David, what does that have to do with you and me? Well, in order to answer these questions, we should consider the identity of the final king that we find in our text today. Because Jeremiah went on to point Zedekiah to yet a future king who would not come from Jeconiah's bloodline, but rather another bloodline from David. And he points us to this king of righteousness who will eventually come and reign in true righteousness. With this in mind, if you would look with me there at Jeremiah chapter 23, we're going to begin reading at verse 1. There Jeremiah declares, "Woe to the shepherds who destroy and scatter the sheep of my pasture, says the Lord. Therefore, thus says the Lord God of Israel, against the shepherds who feed my people, you have scattered my flock, driven them away, and not attended to them. Behold, I will attend to you for the evil of your doings, says the Lord. But I will gather the remnant of my flock out of all countries where I have driven them, and bring them back to their folds, and they shall be fruitful and increase. I will set up shepherds over them who will feed them, and they shall fear no more, nor be dismayed, nor shall they be lacking, says the Lord. Behold, the days are coming, says the Lord, that I will raise to David a branch of righteousness. A king shall reign and prosper and execute judgment and righteousness in the earth. In his days, Judah will be saved, and Israel will dwell safely. Now this is his name by which he will be called, the Lord our righteousness." Here in the final verses of our study today, we find Jeremiah. He's pointing Zedekiah as well as the people of the earth to the final king who would eventually come and execute judgment and righteousness in all the earth. Based on this prophecy, the Lord was helping us to understand that we should be looking for the king of righteousness. We should be looking for the time when this righteous king, who according to Jeremiah, would come from the lineage of David, yet not through the bloodline of Jeconiah. And with this as our focus, I want to continue to consider the identity of this king. And in order to do so, if you would hold your place here in Jeremiah and turn with me to Luke chapter 23. You see, it's in the 23rd chapter of Luke's gospel where we find Jesus standing trial before a Roman governor named Pilate. But before Pilate could pass judgment, he wanted to know what was it that Jesus was being accused of. And according to Luke's account here, the religious leaders of Israel were actually accusing Jesus of claiming to be the Christ. And they're accusing him, hey, this guy's saying that he's the Messiah. Not only that, but these religious leaders were also accusing Jesus of claiming to be the promised king of Israel. But this is our focus. Look with me there at Luke chapter 23. I want to begin reading at verse 1 because there Luke writes, "Then the whole multitude of them arose and led him to Pilate. And they began to accuse him, saying, 'We found this fellow perverting the nation and forbidding to pay taxes to Caesar, saying that he himself is Christ, a king.' Then Pilate asked him, saying, 'Are you the king of the Jews?' He answered him and said, 'It is as you say.'" Here in these verses we find Jesus. He's confessing before Pilate that he is in fact both Christ and king. Now I should point out that the title Christ, that reminds us of the messianic ministry of the Lord here. Christ, or Messiah, his ministry began with that virgin birth and culminated at the cross where our Savior offered himself a sacrifice for sins. He's the suffering servant who came along and offered his blood for our redemption. But he's not just Christ. He's King. And this title King points us to the second coming of Christ. The second coming, which will occur when the Messiah returns to rule and reign over the earth from the throne of David. Jesus is Christ and he is King. And as we consider these titles, I want to remind you that Jesus himself claimed to be both. He says, "It is as you say. I am in fact the Christ, the Messiah, the Savior, and I will rule over you in righteousness." Now, as we consider these claims, it's important for us to take a moment to ask, is Jesus in fact the Christ and the promised King, or is he just some crazy man who ended up dying on a cross for no good reason at all? Which one is it? Is he Christ and King, or is he crazy? Well, in order to answer this question, if you would turn with me to Matthew chapter 2, and the reason why is because it's in Matthew 2 where we find a group of wise men, the Magi, from the east, more than likely from Babylon. And these wise men, these Magi, they were following a cosmic anomaly. a strange star, if you will. And they were using this odd anomaly in space to look for one who, according to them, would be born the King of the Jews. With this in mind, look with me there at Matthew chapter 2. I want to begin reading at verse 1 because there Matthew writes, "Now after Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea, in the days of Herod the king, behold, wise men from the east came to Jerusalem, saying, 'Where is he who has been born King of the Jews? For we have seen his star in the east and have come to worship him.'" Now here in these verses, we find these wise men, these magi from the east, and like I said, they're probably from Babylon, and they're seeking to worship at the feet of the child who was born, according to them, King of the Jews. As we all probably know, well, Jesus was that child that they ended up worshiping with their gifts of gold and frankincense and myrrh. Jesus was the one that they determined was the King of the Jews. And they worshiped him accordingly. They submit themselves to him as their king. But now, in reading this story, have you ever wondered how in the world did these Babylonian wise men know that they were actually looking for a child who was born King of the Jews? I mean, they're following a star. They saw some strange star and somehow came to a conclusion that that star is going to lead them to a child who was born king. How did they know? How did they know what they were looking for? Well, the answer is simple. These guys were familiar with the Old Testament prophecies about the King of Righteousness. As a matter of fact, it'll help you to know that during the Babylonian exile, as many Jews were carried from Jerusalem to Babylon, amongst them were Ezekiel and Daniel. The prophets Ezekiel and Daniel both proclaimed the prophetic word of God while they were there in Babylon. Matter of fact, if you go and read through the story of Daniel, you'll learn that Daniel actually became the head of the Magi there in Babylon. He was the wisest man in all of Babylon, according to the power of God. And so Daniel became the leader of the Magi. And you better believe that Daniel was pointing those wise men there in Babylon to the prophecies that had been previously proclaimed, as well as the prophecies that the Lord was leading him to proclaim. I'm going to guess that one prophetic writing that Daniel had access to was the writings of Jeremiah. And you better believe that Daniel was pointing the wise men there in Babylon to the very prophecy that we find here in our text today. Therefore, they knew that they were looking for the king. Why? Because that's what Jeremiah says. But this is our focus. Let's take a closer look at this prophecy. And so let's turn back to Jeremiah chapter 23. And if you would notice with me again, beginning there at verse 1, because there Jeremiah begins to present us with four important facts about this king. The first important fact is that this king will come and punish the evil leaders who scattered the people of God. Notice with me again, excuse me, there beginning at verse 1. There Jeremiah declares, "Woe to the shepherds who destroy and scatter the sheep of my pasture, says the Lord. Therefore, thus says the Lord God of Israel against the shepherds who feed my people. You have scattered my flock, driven them away, and not attended to them. Behold, I will attend to you for the evil of your doings, says the Lord." Now here in these verses, we find Jeremiah, he's actually warning those leaders. And remember, the context has to do with the kings of Israel. And he's saying, hey, these shepherds, or in other words, these leaders who have been shepherding my people, they've been doing it wrong. And Jeremiah's promising a day when this King of Righteousness would come and settle accounts. He's saying, hey, you didn't attend to my flock, therefore I'm going to attend to you. In other words, that word attend, it speaks of laying charge against. He's going to lay charge against those kings, and it means that he's going to punish those who are scattering the flocks of the Lord. He's saying, you leaders who were leading according to your own evil desires, I'm going to attend to you. I'm going to punish you. And not only did he promise that this king of righteousness would punish the evil leaders who scattered his flocks, but Jeremiah also tells us that this king of righteousness will gather those who were scattered. But this is our focus. Notice again there at verse 3. There the Lord declares, I will gather the remnants of my flock out of all countries where I have driven them and bring them back to their folds, and they shall be fruitful and increase. Here we find the Lord promising to bring his people back into their land. And while there was a short-term immediate fulfillment of this prophecy on the day when the people were allowed to return to the promised land, there's also a long-term fulfillment of this prophecy. See, we must remember that this prophecy culminates with the coming of the King of Righteousness. And there's coming a day when the King of Righteousness will arrive and he will gather his flock that has been scattered by the enemies of Israel. This prophecy won't be completely fulfilled until the day when King Jesus returns to rule and reign over the kingdoms of this earth in true righteousness. And at that point in time, the King of Righteousness will gather his flocks together. And listen, not only will the Lord punish the evil leaders who scattered his flocks, and not only will he gather those who had been scattered, but he also promised to establish righteous leaders who will lead the people according to truth. As a matter of fact, look with me there at verse 4. There the Lord declares, I will set up shepherds over them who will feed them, and they shall fear no more, nor be dismayed, nor shall they be lacking, says the Lord. Here in this verse, we find the Lord, he's promising to raise up leaders who would lead his people into a time of true peace and safety. And there is a partial fulfillment of this prophecy, which happened during the time when Ezra and Nehemiah began to lead the people of God into a time of peace. And yet I want to assure you that there's still coming a day when the King of Righteousness will return and he will establish true righteous leaders. He will establish the earth under his leadership. And unlike Jehoahaz and Jehoiakim, unlike Jeconiah and Zedekiah, the leaders who will be established by the King of Righteousness will be empowered to lead the people of God into a time of true prosperity. Not only that, but finally, during this time when the King of Righteousness arrives, the Lord promised that he himself will be here to rule and reign over the earth in righteousness. With this in mind, look with me there, beginning at verse 5. There Jeremiah writes, Behold, the days are coming, says the Lord, that I will raise to David a branch of righteousness. A king shall reign and prosper, and execute judgment and righteousness in the earth. In his days, Judah will be saved, and Israel will dwell safely. Now this is his name by which he will be called, the Lord our righteousness. Here in the final verses of our study, we find the Lord's promise to send us a king who will come from the bloodline of David, but remember, not from the lineage of Jeconiah. And that's certainly true of Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ, through the Virgin Mary, became man. Through the womb of the Virgin Mary, the incarnate Word took on human flesh and walked amongst us. And Mary is a descendant of King David, but not through the bloodline of Jeconiah. So just as the Lord promised, he sent us a king of righteousness, but remember the Lord's first coming. That's when he came in peace. That's when he came to offer himself a sacrifice for sins. And so Jeremiah here is pointing to his second coming, when the Lord, our righteousness, will arrive and save Judah and Israel from the enemies who are attempting to destroy the apple of God's eye. We clearly see that happening right now. It's obvious to me that the King of Righteousness has not arrived, because the apple of God's eye, even today, is under attack. But don't lose hope. Because there's coming a day when the King of Righteousness will arrive. And when he entered the temple the first time, he was on a donkey. And that's a symbol of a king coming in peace. But the Bible tells us that when he returns, he will be on a war horse. And he will wage war against those who set out to destroy his people. And after that battle is won, he will establish a time, a millennial reign, where the Lord our righteousness will rule and reign over this world according to the righteous standard of God. Now, as we wrap up our study today, I believe that Christians here can leave with the same hope that Jeremiah had here in our text. The fact is, much like in the days of Jeremiah, our world has seen its fair share of evil leaders. The world is currently being run by unrighteous rulers who don't care about the righteousness of God. And we can look at it and we can just grieve and our hearts can break and we can lose hope because every time we think, okay, here comes a righteous leader, and then they blow it too. And we can lose hope thinking, when will we ever have a ruler who will lead us into truth? I want to give you hope as we wrap up our message today. Because there's a real king coming. A righteous king who will rule over the earth in true righteousness. Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior, is going to return, and he is the King of Kings who will rule and reign over this earth in righteousness. That's my hope. And I hope that's your hope as well. And if you find yourself today losing hope as you see one unrighteous ruler after another, then I conclude this study by reminding you that the Lord will show up. And when he does, the King of Righteousness will punish the evil leaders who attempted to scatter his flocks. The King of Righteousness will gather his flocks together so that we can worship him in spirit and in truth. The King of Righteousness will establish his leaders who will lead his flocks into a time of prosperity. And the King of Righteousness will reign in the earth as he establishes his millennial rule, seated from the throne of David. That's my hope. And that's what I'm looking forward to. And with that, I hope you'll pray with me for the soon return of our righteous King, the Lord Jesus Christ. Come quickly. Let's pray.